Bless the Lord. Y'all ready to get started? Well, let me do what Trey has been doing as we started this. I don't want to break that. And I'll tell you, it blessed me because for a long period of time, and I'm not talking just days, but for months, in fact, more than 12 months, I would get up in the mornings and my habit was to say, Lord, where do you want me to go to today in the Word? And it seemed like almost every day, not every, but maybe 5 out of 7, he would say Luke 4:19. Of course, I couldn't go to 19 without reading the first line of 18. So if you'll just repeat after me, we'll say as Trey has started here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And my New American Standard says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Little did I know that he was building that in me to come to Macon. Because 40 years in Tennessee, about 38 years at the same church, we thought we were pretty well established where we would be. We had a desire to maybe go to the beach more frequently. And BJ has probably always dreamed about going to the beach, but the Lord began to move in our hearts. And we just perceived that there was a change coming. And then one day, and I'll just be blunt as to what he said to me, we were in St. Simon's Island, right there by the lighthouse. In the middle of the night, I heard arise and go to Nineveh. Now you can laugh because I swore for 40 years I would never come back to Macon. Okay, so here we are, and we are right where we're supposed to be, so we are very pleased to be here and look forward to what the Lord's going to do today. When Trey asked me to do this, begin to pray about what to do, and got one verse, and I said, well, Lord, that's not going to be the whole service. And then this week, he said, I want you to really exhort, or maybe a better word is challenge the people. Then I want you to encourage them. And then I want you just to teach healing. So we're going to do all three of those today. And we're just going to let him lead how we go. So I want you to turn to Psalm 78 with me. 78 Psalm. Now, I'm going to pick up on two or three things that Trey has said during the recent weeks when he was teaching. And we're just going to let the Lord lead us where he would. I want you to look at the 41st verse. 41st verse of Psalm 78. Talking about the children of Israel, it says, and again, they tempted God. King James, I believe, says tested. And again, I'm reading out of New American Standard. And my translation says, and they pained the Holy One of Israel. But the King James says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, many people today would have trouble with that very comment. I or a people can limit God? And we didn't write this, did we? So this is what the Holy Spirit said about what they did. But I want to talk to you about that word limited for just a minute because it's got a unique application, I believe, and it pertains to what we want to talk about today. The word limit there is the Hebrew word tavah, T-A-V-A-H, and I may not pronounce that right. My Hebrew is not very good. But it can mean to grieve. But the Hebrew language is a very artistic language. And it also can mean to etch or to scratch, like one would draw a line in the sand. And I want you to think about tempting the Lord. What did he have for them? He had all of Canaan for them. He had the promised land that they were going to go to. But they would not, what? Cross over into it. And if you'll read the Psalm 78 in its entirety, you'll see that what limited him was their unbelief, not trusting in his salvation, not walking in their covenant with him. So think about this word, to etch, to scratch. How many of you as children had a friend, if things got tense, who might say to you, draw a line in the sand, and they would say, I dare you to step over that line. And what were they doing? They were challenging you. Now sometimes it wasn't a good challenge. And then when it got really good, you would draw a line and say, well, I double dog dare you to step over that line. I never understood what double dog dare really had to do with anything, but I'm sure it did. But what do we do with God? We got all those promises that he's given us. And are we willing to step over that line from what we see to that space where we don't see? Where it takes faith for us to operate. Are we limiting what he wants to do with you and I? Because we just don't have the trust and the confidence always to step over that line. And I think the answer is obvious. Yes, because that's what the word says. Now I want you to turn to Mark 11. Trey had used Psalm 78:41 a couple of times in the recent weeks. And he'd also talked about this verse that we're going to read, Mark 11:24. And when he did, the Lord spoke to me. And I'll tell you what he said to me afterwards, after I read it. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Now, when do we believe we receive? When we pray. Even though what I'm looking at doesn't look good, but what I've prayed, I believe I receive when I pray. That's almost akin to being willing to take that step of faith and step over that line we've drawn. Now, saying is very important, and that's what Trey talked about that day. And as he was talking, the Lord said two things to me. I've heard him say it before, and I've said it before. First thing he said was, if your faith won't move your mouth, it won't move your mountain. If your faith won't move your mouth, it won't move your mountain. And then the second thing he said is that many people in here need to have the mountain hear their voice. Let me say that one more time. Many of the people in here need to hear, the mountain needs to hear their voice speaking to it. And what do we do so often? We go and we say, well, I'll just go to someone else to pray. And why is that? It's not bad. You know, in James, it talks about if you're afflicted, call for the elders. It also says if you're joyful, pray. In fact, let's go there. Go to James. And let's look at 13. James, 4:13. I'm sorry. 5:13. I'm already at the chapter. Bottom right-hand side of the page. 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? And then it tells that person to do what? Let him pray. Now that suffering is a minor thing that it's talking about. And then the next phrase says what? Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praises. And then the next one is the text we were just talking about that the sister said. Call for the elders. But what do we tend to do sometime? We call somebody about every little thing. And that's not what this is saying. Now it's a strange analogy, but if you are joyful, are you going to call somebody else to praise for you? Then why, when the word says you pray, do we always think about calling someone else before we pray ourselves? Okay. Now, I had not intended to go there, so take that in love. And I want to ask you now regarding that. The mountain needing to hear your voice and having enough faith for your mouth to move so that the mountain will move. How often do we compare ourselves to someone else? You know, my parents grew up coming here with Brother Don teaching. And I said to him this morning, I really appreciate what you sowed into them because it flowed downhill. And when they would come, they were always comparing things to what Brother Don had said. And sometimes, even prayers, they would say, well, we need to call and get him to pray versus them praying. Now, I'm sure that's not what he taught them, but that's human nature. What do? We compare ourselves to others. But I want to ask the question, who is our standard? Jesus is. So go to John 11 with me. The 11th chapter in the book of John. This whole chapter is about Lazarus. And we're just going to look at one verse. Now Jesus has been gone. Martha and Mary sent a messenger. He waited 2 days and he arrived in town on the 4th day after he was dead. And Martha goes to greet him. And I want you to look at verse 21. She says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But it's the next line, next verse, that I want us to focus on. Because now she says to him, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give to you. Now, how would you like someone to say that about you? Might we dare to think about that and cross over the line? Well, I want you to see a couple of verses that Jesus said about you and I in the next 5 chapters. Go to John 14 and look at verse 13. John 14, verse 13. So we've gotten the challenge from the Lord. We're going to hear things today, and are we willing to step over the line in faith and act on them? And then this is the encouragement part. We said, wouldn't it be great if somebody could say about me what Martha said about Jesus? Everything you ask the Lord, he gives you. John 14, 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So there's one witness. Whatever you ask, he said, he would do it. 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So there we have back-to-back witnesses. Turn the page to chapter 15. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Now we know that that's asking according to his will, because we've talked about it in John 1 John 5:14 and 15. Trey taught about that. So we ask according to his will, and what does it say? It shall be done unto you. Now look over at verse 16. So there's 3 going to 4. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So there we've got 4 witnesses in 2 chapters. Let's go for 2 more. Go to chapter 16, verse 23. And it starts, and Jesus says, "And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly." Now you know that anytime you hear words repeated, it's important. That's why when I'm talking to the Lord, I don't like to hear him say, "Minton, Minton," because it reminds me of Martha, Martha, when he corrected her. And what he's saying here in truly, truly is really the Hebrew word, amen. So be it, truth. And the root word for amen in one version is translated move to the right hand, which makes me think about Jesus as we talk about amen, moving to where he is. In that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So folks, we've got 6 witnesses from the mouth of Jesus in 3 chapters that tell us the same thing that Martha told Jesus. Are we bold enough to take it to heart and believe it and act on it? Now, if you want one more witness, go to Romans 8. And we'll read the 29th verse. Now, who is our standard? Jesus is. And in the 29th verse, Paul says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to do what? To become conformed to the image, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many." So if Jesus was the firstborn of many, who is the many? We're looking at each other, aren't we? So there's another witness. Now, I hadn't planned to, but let's go ahead and read in this chapter on down. "And those whom he predestined, he also called." So we're in verse 30. "And who he called, he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Then it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And 32, "He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Now, when I read that verse, I think about 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, the 3rd verse. Pardon me, I'm slow turning with one hand here. "Seeing that his divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." How? "Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." So we've got promise after promise after promise in the word that what we ask, what we say, if we're declaring versus praying, Jesus said what? The Father will do it. He will give it to you. So the challenge to us today is, are we willing to act on these promises that we have and to step across that line and start speaking to these mountains that are standing in our way? Now, I don't care what the mountain is. If it's fear and worry or anxiety, if it's soulish torment, if it's poverty, if it's health, whatever it is that Jesus redeemed us from on the cross, that is a promise, and we can speak to that mountain, and it what? Must move. So today, now I want to go to Mark 1, and we're going to talk for a season on just 4 or 5 verses. And I really believe that as you listen today, some of you, as we're teaching this, may just want to stand up and step across that line. I don't think you need to wait for one of us to pray for you. Now, that gift has been given to the body, and so if people want prayer, then we'll certainly pray. But when this, you know, the word says that his mercies are new every morning. And I like to say his mercies are new when it dawns on you. It doesn't have to be in the morning. It can be at 11 o'clock. It can be at 2 in the afternoon. So when these verses dawn on you and that light comes into your spirit, then act on it. You step out and take it. Step over that line and receive what he's got prepared for you, freely giving us all things. All right, you're there and I'm not. In the first chapter of Mark, and I believe it's the 40th verse. Well, we'll start with 39. And he, talking about Jesus, went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Now, I'm going to read just through 40 through 42, and then we'll come back and dissect it. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he, talking about Jesus, stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now let's go through these verses, because to me this is a foundational scripture on healing. It's something that you're going to be able to apply to yourself and to those you love and care about to share with them. Starts off, and a leper. Now we know that leprosy was taken as a punishment by the Hebrew people as for sin. That's what they thought, that there was a direct correlation there. Well, what did lepers have to do? If they were pronounced unclean, as per Leviticus 13, then their clothes would be torn to represent that. They would cover their head. They would go around with their hand over their mouth saying, "Unclean, unclean." They had to move outside the city. So they left their family, they left their job, their means of income, they left all the people who loved them, and they had to stay outside of the city. That was the life. To me, that's about as good a description of being half dead as anything I can think of. Because what have you done? You've taken away most everything that people would hold dear and love here in this flesh. Now, a leper came to him. So this guy who was outside the city, while he's teaching in the city near the synagogue, comes to him. So I want you to see, what did this leper do? He stepped over that line. Why? Because he risked death. And if they were around people, or if people were coming after he said unclean, he still couldn't approach him. But he approached Jesus. He took a risk. He took a big risk. Now, let me just say here, the reason that they didn't do that, that God said keep them outside, is a great example of his mercy. Because that disease could have been transmitted. And so what did God do to prevent that? He set them apart. But we know from Leviticus 14 that he expected them to be healed because he put a cleansing ceremony in there. I don't know if we'll have time to get to that today. If not, we'll do it next week. But God expected people to be healed in the Old Testament. And I believe that every healing in the Old Testament, every healing that Jesus accomplished, the Father accomplished the work through him, and every healing we receive today all goes back to Jesus and the cross, which is what I taught on the first time that we shared here. So we have a leper coming to him. My translation says beseeching. The word literally means calling out. Now, the thing I want to begin to put into perspective here is this leper is calling out to Jesus. That's another thing he had to step over that line to do because he was not allowed to. And then it said he fell on his knees before him. Now, a lot of people in some of the modern translations said he came to Jesus begging him, but that's not what that word means. Let me just go ahead and make this statement. We don't need to beg God in our prayers. Beggars are not believers, and believers are not beggars. Okay? So he's calling out to Jesus, and I don't know exactly what he said, but he's looking toward his solution. His eyes is on Jesus, not on his problem. And then he falls on his knees. So he's come boldly to him, and yet he's come humbly to him. He humbled himself before him. Now that's the same way you and I are supposed to step over that line and approach that throne of grace. Boldly, confidently. To receive mercy. The word there in the Greek is the word lambano, which means to take. So we step boldly across that line, yet humbly, and we can take mercy from him and then find grace to help in time of need. So here's this leper. He's come boldly and he's come humbly. And he says to Jesus, and let me paraphrase it. I know you can if you will. I know you can. If you will. From my perspective of working in the church, ministering healing to people, praying for people, that is the overwhelming stance of most people today. They believe God can, they just don't know that he will. If you can, I know you can, if you will. Some translations say, I know you can, if you want to. Now look at Jesus' reply. And we'll go slowly through this. And moved with compassion. Now, let's just stop. That word, compassion, in the Greek is about 15 letters. It starts with the letters S-P-L-A-N-C-H, splanch, which has to do with the bowels. And the folks in the Middle East really believe that your emotions, the seat of your emotions was in your bowels. And so that's the connection to that word. But he said, moved with compassion. Now, let's talk a minute about compassion versus pity. Moved with compassion. If I pity somebody, I'm feeling sorry for them. And if I'm feeling sorry for them, more than likely what I'm going to do is, Elijah, I'm so sorry that happened. You really don't deserve that. What am I doing? I'm contributing to their pity party. I am not bringing them up in any way. In fact, I'm going down to where they are when I'm supposed to be lifting them up. But compassion. Compassion says, I have that sympathy, that empathy with you. But this is a terrible analogy, but I don't know any way to say it nicely. Bowels move. Compassion moves. And it moves because you know you have something inside you that can affect or impact what they need. And so that's what happened with Jesus. Down in his spirit, man, the love of God rose up. It rose up with the knowledge that I've got something that you need. That's why it's so important that we not be just moved with pity, but we let the love of God drive that compassion for us. Because every time in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, every time regarding healing and even feeding the 5,000, every time it says Jesus was moved with compassion, something happened. The power of God came on the scene. Now, I dare say many of you are like me. And through the years, you've said, as I did, Lord, I want to see miracles. Lord, just let me see miracles. They don't even have to be by my hand. I'd like that, but let me see miracles. Lord, I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but he spoke to me one day in my heart and said, if you would start seeing people with the love and compassion that I do, you would see miracles. Now, that's important. One of the things BJ and I prayed as we came here today is declaring our love for you. Because it's that compassion that stirs in my spirit that brings his power on the scene. Not for my benefit, although I'm believing God for some healings today in my body. But it brings it on for your benefit. And where does, I mean, let's think about it. Where does the faith that gives us the courage to step across that line, where does it come from? It worketh, or the Greek word really means is energized through love. So it makes sense that that compassion would move Jesus and bring the power of the Spirit on the scene. Now Jesus was moved with compassion. Now I want you to think about the leper. Put yourself in his position. He's gone to Jesus. He's down on his knees. He's told him, I know you can if you will. And the first thing Jesus does is to reach out and what? Touch him. Now, Old Covenant, when unclean touch clean, I become unclean. So here is Jesus willing to reach out and touch uncleanness. In our new and better covenant, when clean touches unclean, the unclean is what changes. So think about that man, what he's thinking. Now, the reason I say you want to think about what he's thinking, because I need to ask you a question. I know you can, if you will. Now, don't answer this. This is one of those rhetorical questions because I don't want anybody to feel like I gave the wrong answer. Was this man in faith when he came to Jesus? Now, Trey quoted, and I think I probably did the time I taught, F.F. Bosworth's book, Christ the Healer. And in the 5th chapter, about the 2nd paragraph, he says, and I truly believe this, faith begins where the will of God is known. Now, I don't want to knock this guy because he took great courage to step across that line. But was he walking in that confident faith? Because look at what he said now. I know you can. If you will. So what was not settled in his heart? The willingness part of it. So we have to get that settled in our heart. Now, Jesus reaches out and touches him. And then he says to him, words that just resound even to us today, I am willing, be clean. What do you think went on inside that man? With his faith when he heard the words, I am willing, Because now he's got, I know you can, and I know you will. Faith comes by hearing. And what that man heard put his faith right in line with the faith of Jesus. Now, folks, when we go for prayer to somebody, we need to get ourselves aligned in that manner. Let me read you or a couple of other translations or just tell you what it says. The New Living says, I am willing. The Living Bible says, I want to. But the one I like the best is in this old J.B. Phillips translation that I have. And if my mama was here, she would probably say, did you get my Bible? And the answer is yes. So it says, Jesus, well, let me just go to the punchline. If you can, I know you can, if you will. And Jesus says, of course I want to be clean. So I would ask the question, is there any doubt of what the will of the Lord is in this case? All right, so what does this mean to you and I? Well, Malachi, 3rd chapter, 6th verse. And let's take the time to turn there, because I want you to just not hear me say it. Your eyes are the gateway to your soul and your spirit. So I want your eyes to read these few verses here. Now let me get there. Verse 6. Now, why is this important? Because we have to know that this applies to us today, so that our will, His will, is firmly settled with us. Verse 6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Now look at Hebrews. By the mouth of two or three. I believe it's the 13th chapter. And the 8th verse. Now, these are all verses that you heard many, many times before. Read this with faith so that revelation will come. And it says what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and now, does that cover our time? It does. So what is that telling us then? That what Jesus told that man is still good today. Now look at 2 Corinthians 1. And I know we're going through a lot of scriptures, but that's okay. The 19th verse. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us and by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. Verse 20. For as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes. So we have three affirmations that what Jesus said to this man is directly applicable to you, to today. Now, that man didn't say, I know you can heal, if you will, about masses of people. He said it about him. And that's what we have to decide today. I know you can if you will heal me. This word has to be personal. You have to know that it applies to you and that the Lord wants you well just as much as he wants those that Trey's been ministering to, where he's talked about seeing healings while he's in India. So how do we know that this applies to us? Let's go to Romans 2. And we'll settle this. And begin to close. Verse 11. My translation, New American Standard, says, "For there is no partiality with God." Many of yours probably says that he is no respecter of persons. Now, what does that mean? That means if he did it for that man, he'll do it for Levi. No questions. And this is not just about, this is not about my performance. It's about what he did on the cross. So look at Ephesians 6:9. I think it's 9. The 9th verse here closes, and let's just read the last phrase. Mine says, "There is no partiality with him." So is that a second affirmation that says if he did it for the leper, he'll do it for me? Now, some of us may be sitting thinking, yeah, he did it for the leper. That was for example. And I've seen him do it for ministers. But I'm not a minister and you don't know what I've done. Not being a minister so far hadn't been any part of the criteria I've seen. And what you've done, that doesn't bother me either, because I don't care about the power of what you've done as much as I care about the power in the blood of Jesus. So don't let the devil beat you over the head with that. And then look at 1 Peter 1. Verse 17. And if you address us as Father, the one who does what? Judges without partiality, or impartially judges. Whichever way you want to say it. So folks, we've got three witnesses that say what he told the leper is true today because he has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And you've got three witnesses that says what he did for the leper, give me your hand, he'll do it for Elijah in his hand. So Jesus touched him and he said, "I'm willing, be cleansed," and immediately. Some translations say as soon as he spoke. Now that takes us back full circle. As soon as he spoke. So you see why I said today that the Lord wants to challenge us to step over that line, unlike what the children of Israel were willing to do. Because it cost him. It limited what he wanted to do for them. It also limited what he wanted to do to demonstrate through them who he was to unbelievers. So what I do and the decisions I make will impact other people. So I want to do his will. Back to saying, Trey made a comment several weeks ago where I believe he was quoting Reinhard Bonnke. And he made the statement, and after he made it, I went back and looked it up because I've heard him say it and I've read it in his book. Reinhard made the statement that the Lord spoke to him one day and said, "My word, these promises, my word in your mouth," talking to Reinhard, "is just as powerful as my word in my mouth." Why is that? John 6:63 says, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Now, when the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth and God spoke, who brought life? Let me say that differently. Let's think about what John said. In him, in the light, was life. Who brought light to the earth? The Holy Spirit did. So when you speak the Word of God, you've got the same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwelling in you. And what's he going to do? Regarding healing, he will quicken your mortal body. Now, quicken. Have any of you ever cut your fingernails or bit your fingernails into what you would call the quick? What is that quick? It's that part that hurts because it is living. That's what he's going to do to you today. So as we close today, let me just ask you to meditate on what we've talked about today and begin to see it in a personal basis. When you read leper, insert your name with whatever is ailing you. And you be bold. And you step across that line and go to him and ask him. And what's he going to say to you? What are you going to say to him? Let's talk about that first. You're not going to say the same thing the leper said, because you can say, I know you can, and I know you're willing. And then what do you need to see? You just need to see the fact that it's already done, and he's reaching out to hand it to you. And when he does, take it. So I just want to ask all who are here this morning who came to receive something, raise our hand for just a moment, okay? So that's most of us. So instead of you coming to the front for us to pray, let's just bow our heads now. And I want you to pray your own prayer, and I'll just kind of give some ideas of what you might be thinking right now, what you might be saying to him. And let me say this. We've been doing some teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord quickened to my mind that for many, many years, I said the Lord's Prayer. I didn't pray it with any faith. And I know it's a model prayer, but you get the point. So let this come from your heart, not from your head. So let's just begin to thank God for the fact that Jesus bore our pains and diseases on the cross. So Father, we worship you now. We thank you that you took your son Jesus and you laid my sins on him. And by his stripes, we were healed. Father, we just revel in that. We think about all the times that you've done that for us before, for those we love, for our own selves, and we give you thanks. Now, look at him boldly and confess, or ask him, confess to him, this is what I'm facing, and this is what I know you're going to do, and receive your healing as you do. So, Father, I thank you right now that the pain I have in my shoulder was borne by Jesus, that he took it on the cross. And I call that joint whole in Jesus' name. I speak to you and I say you operate. You have freedom of movement with no pain, no limitations in Jesus' name. And, Father, I step across that line depending on you, not looking to man or anyone else. And I receive it now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Father, your word says, now listen to me here. Your word says in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, that in believing, which I'm doing right now, Father, in believing comes joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so I rejoice, Lord, in what you're doing for me at this moment because of what Jesus completed on the cross, for the changes that are taking place in my body even now because of what was completed, perfectly perfect, completely complete on the cross. And Father, in that same set of scriptures, you said we believe, we rejoice with that joy inexpressible, and it brings glory on the scene. And then you say in the start in the next verse, we obtain it, we receive it, we take it. Glory, 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 glory. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. And if you want to worship and sing to Him in English or in your prayer language, just worship Him. We magnify your name. We revel in it, Father. We say it's ours. We say it is ours at this moment. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The Lord just reminded me of this, so let me just say it as a word of knowledge. There are some folks here that are saying, what I'm standing for is more strength, is strength in different areas of my body. And we know the scripture that says the joy of the Lord is our strength. But I need to remind you what brought them joy. They had just come out of captivity. They had not heard the word of God for years and years. And the prophets the priest, Ezra and Nehemiah, were reading them the word of the Lord. So what brought that joy on the scene that gave them strength? The word of the Lord. What we taught today, the Lord says, will strengthen you who are seeking strength today. So receive strength. Glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. We rejoice in you, Lord. We rejoice in you, Lord. Thank you for your healing anointing falling on this place. Thank you, Father. Father, you said you've given us, you said you glorified us, and you did that by giving us your spirit. The spirit of glory and the spirit of God dwelleth in us. So we just rejoice now. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice at your goodness. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good. Father, I just thank you that even today we can say that we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We step across that line. We take what is rightfully ours. We take what Jesus purchased for us. And we don't want to leave it untaken because he paid too big a price for it. So we worship you. We give you thanks. And as we go forth this day, let our testimony be what you've done for us. Because your word says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we can tell others what you've done for us and they'll know. And we'll put in the air that that same thing can happen for them. And it's in Jesus' name that all the people said, Amen. Amen.